announce, "You have arrived." And I was embarrassed because none of us have arrived yet, have we? We're on our way, but I have not arrived. So I turn my phone off all the time. And, you know, it's listening to you as well. We live in a strange, strange world, and a world that desperately needs help. And you and I have discovered the solution and the problem in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope you brought your hymn book, not the H-Y-M-N book, but the H-I-M book. That's all about him, from the beginning to the end. Sometimes when I read it, I think I hear thunder and know I have trod upon God's holy ground. Sometimes when I read it, I am left there to wonder as I think of God's love and the grace I have found. Sometimes when I read it, I am prone then to weeping at the sight of my sin and my Lord on the cross. Sometimes I'm tempted to dance and to leaping when I feel his forgiveness and see the chains I have lost. Sometimes when I read it, I'm content as a baby, at rest at the bosom of a mother's love caring. Sometimes not what is, but those things which may be. I'm stirred in my spirit, my faith rises daring. It's quick and it's powerful, sharp as a sword. It pierces my spirit, this word of the Lord. The joints and the marrow, the thoughts of my heart, word inspired, incarnate, what a wonder thou art. I'm so glad that we have God's word to look at. Heaven and earth will pass away, said Jesus, but my word will not pass away. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19. We'll pick up on a topic we touched upon the last time, I believe, beginning at verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuke them. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he saith unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Father, bless these minutes and moments that we consider thy precious word. I pray that you would encourage, edify, and build up, perhaps even in this place, convict, warn, enlighten. I pray that the Holy Spirit might make application appropriate for each situation. I pray that we would be encouraged to know him whom to know is life eternal. And we dedicate this time to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last time we saw that salvation is not by merit, salvation is by mercy. All the religions of the world, each and every one, operate on the merit system. And all religion is man-made in an attempt to appease an angry God of their imagination. And people have been brought up to believe that if their religious FICO score is high enough, their application will be accepted. And they'll be able to get into the gates of heaven. But if their religious FICO score is too low, they have to work harder. No. It's not by your merit, but by God's mercy. But even that is misunderstood, even in the church that teaches and preaches every single Sunday morning, confusing rather than clarifying what God has given to us in his word. And it's quite simple. We're told that salvation is free, absolutely free. Ah. Not quite. Some people are under the impression that it's like the Red Cross passing out bottles of water after the hurricane off the back of a pickup truck. Free. Not quite. You have to only go to Calvary to see how much salvation cost. And it should break your heart. No, salvation is not by merit, it's by mercy. When Jesus chose his disciples, he chose fishermen, not philosophers. He didn't go to the seminary, but to the seashore. He did not select them from the ranks of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. From the far right or the far left, although there was one zealot, one tax collector, and one traitor in the group. He did not call religious professionals, which should tell us something about religious professionals. He chose ordinary people, the elites. We're not the elect. The rich and the powerful were the first to reject him. Those in power, the movers and the shakers, the authorities were nervous and suspicious. They were set in their ways. And they were the first to challenge him, to despise him, to reject him, to crucify him. No, Jesus appealed to the nobodies, not the nobles, to the little and to the lowly. Now, this is not to say that his message did not reach or draw some of the upper classes. He did, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and even later on a Pharisee named Saul on the road to Damascus, but that was rare. The crowd was mostly made up of what one of our political candidates once called the deplorables. That would be you, and that would be me. Jesus had just rebuked the disciples for shooing away the children as if they were not important, as if they were nobodies. But Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." As a matter of fact, in Matthew 18:2, Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." No sooner than Jesus had blessed the children, placing his hands upon them, a rich young ruler came running and kneeling. And for all who witnessed it, it was a surprise. It was shocking, actually. The sight was akin to what we might have seen in a Brush Arbor revival after an altar call or a Billy Graham crusade. I've been at and seen both. The excitement of people was electrifying. Cliff Burrows leading the mass choir in "Just As I Am." One by one, people rising to their feet and walking down the sawdust aisle or down the stadium steps to give their heart to Jesus. Exhilarating. Yvette and I were both counselors and trained to help those who came, usually helping them pray a sinner's prayer. The rich young ruler, had he gone to one of the others in the crowd instead of Jesus, had he gone to one of the disciples instead, they would have directed him to some local synagogue or to some church where they would quickly have become a deacon, a trustee, or perhaps chairman of the board. After all, he was the rich young ruler. The disciples were shocked when they saw him turn away and go. Judas must have thought it was their lucky day as they saw him come. Were they not called to be fishers of men? How could Jesus let this one get away? He could have bankrolled their ministry. He could have financed the entire movement. Perhaps they would not have to live out under the stars or sleep under the sky. Perhaps they could at least stay at Motel 6 and live a little bit more comfortably. He could have filled the offering plate every Sunday, if you will, and put their ministry on the map. Jesus could have at least told him to plant some seed money, you know, like the televangelists do today. He could have gotten him at least to sign a faith promise card to help them in their work in ministry. He could have called a reporter and made the evening news that a rock star had walked the aisle and published an article in Christianity Today, and they all would have become famous. Unfortunately, our modern-day churches in America are filled with rich young rulers who have never been born again. The church of Laodicea, in the last church age described in the book of Revelation, describes perhaps the rich, prosperous church in the United States of America. To them Jesus said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich." Prosperity gospel, anyone? "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Repent." The words of Jesus, Revelation 3:17. Some would say the rich young ruler was the fish that got away. No, he did not get away. Jesus put him back in the water. The disciples were shocked. You see, usually when a fisherman puts a fish back in the water, it's because they're too small. Jesus put this young man back in the water because he was too big in his own eyes. Too big for his religious britches, so to speak. He was a rich young ruler. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, who sees all and knows the hearts of men, knew that he was not ready and slipped him back into the Lake of Galilee, if you will. The church got all excited when Constantine joined it in 325, not realizing that it helped make the church corrupt and just like the world. It mimicked the empire instead of the kingdom. Constantine, a rich young ruler. "Good master," he said, "what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus spoke to him on his level and according to where he was spiritually. Jesus knew what he was thinking. And so Jesus held up the Ten Commandments. And that should have stopped him in his tracks. He should have bowed his head in shame, like those who wanted to stone the woman taken in adultery, when Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone," before they dropped their rocks to the ground and one by one slinked away. But no, the rich young ruler was proud. When Jesus held up the Ten Commandments, and he responded by saying, "Which should I keep?" After Jesus gave him enough rope to hang himself or break his heart, the young man said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And then he had the audacity to ask the Son of God, "What lack I yet?" What lack I yet? Someone once said, "There's no such thing as a stupid question." I'm not so sure. I know I have asked some questions myself that have revealed just how stupid I am. What lack I yet? Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." But he was so much more. And finally he asked the question, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Revealing that he did not see that Jesus was talking about the spirit and not the flesh. So a good teacher often begins with a question. On another occasion in his ministry, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then more importantly, he asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Good questions reveal what we don't know as well as what we do. The word sophomore comes from two words, Greek words, sophos meaning wise and moros meaning fool. And so the sophomore, the second year college student, is wise enough to be a fool. He went away sad because he had great possessions, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 22, when the Holy Spirit exercises Luke to record the account, he includes the words, "and he was very rich." For God to take notice of this man's wealth and to say he was very rich is something else. "How hard," said Jesus, "it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." He had many possessions. Jesus didn't want his stuff. Jesus didn't want his possessions. He knew that they were a ball and chain that enslaved him and made it impossible for him to be free. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus was clear. He said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." believing in Jesus, trusting in, adhering to, and relying on. We trust him because he's the truth. We adhere to him and follow him because he is the way. We rely on him because he is the life. It's sad to see the rich young ruler walk away. I hope he had a change of heart and a change of mind so that I will see him one day, perhaps walking down Hallelujah Boulevard in heaven. I'll see somebody that I think I recognize. Don't I know you from somewhere? And he'll say, yes, you might have seen me in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm the rich young ruler. And I would be so glad to see him and give him a hug. I hope he changed his mind. What lack I yet? A change of mind is what he was lacking. The Bible calls it repentance. He didn't think that he had any need to repent. All these have I kept from my youth up. Really? All of them? You kept all of the commandments from your youth up? Never violated one? Really? Is that right? No, not by a long shot. But he was blinded by his riches and blinded by his pride. And the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God was giving out grace, but he gives grace to the humble. As I said before, salvation is not the red cross at the back of a pickup truck handing out free bottles of water to people who didn't even know there was a hurricane. Isaiah say, ho, everyone that thirsted, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Without price, that means it's free? No, that means it's priceless. You go in the store and you say, look, excuse me, ma'am, you forgot to put a price on this. It doesn't have a price on this. Oh, that's not for sale. That's priceless. What God did for us on Calvary is priceless. He hands it out to those who want it, to those who need it, to those who are thirsty. Not just thirsty, dying of thirst. And the rich young ruler was not dying of thirst. He was doing quite well. Matter of fact, rich people, they're doing pretty good. It's kind of hard to leave Mar-a-Lago. You got servants and tennis courts and swimming pools, and it's pretty good down here, isn't it? And what must I do to be saved? He didn't beat his breast in the back of the synagogue saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He was like the other guy who said, oh, I'm so glad that I'm not like other people, those deplorables. I'm so glad that I went to the best university my parents put me through. I'm so glad that I'm living a good life down here. It's just wonderful. As a matter of fact, I give a little money to charity once a week, and I do a good deed. The rich young ruler said, what good thing should I do? Now, living in Williamsburg, Brooklyn, surrounded by Orthodox Jewish people, they asked that every day. They call it a mitzvah. Today I did a mitzvah. What do you mean? What mitzvah? I did a good deed. I did a good deed. You do good deeds and it goes on your account. That's what he was talking about. But he wasn't sure. He wanted to know what one good deed would get me over the line and I'll be able to put my head on a pillow at night and sleep like a baby knowing that I did enough, that my religious FICO score is high enough. What good deed can I do? What mitzvah can I do that'll get me over the finish line? He didn't realize that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all do fade as a leaf, said Isaiah. And our iniquities, like a wind, have carried us away. Helpless like a leaf blowing in the wind. Our sins have carried us away. No, the rich young ruler came and said, what good deed? I do lots of good deeds. Good master, you're good and I'm good. We're both good. What good deed can I do to get me assurance? Not of salvation, but of living forever. I don't want to leave this. It's the poor people who have nothing but pain and sorrow. They're saying, oh, Lord, help me. And they long for heaven. The rich people, they do everything possible to pump themselves up with vitamins and stuff to keep them going. The poor person is looking for the coming of the Lord and the ability to one day go to the Father's house and finally say, now I'm home. What good deed shall I do so that I can stay here and play with my electric trains and play with my stuff? And Jesus, not looking on the outward appearance, somebody wearing Brooks Brothers, he looks on the heart and he said, you're not ready. You're not ready. Nicodemus was just like that. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do except God's with him. Flattery. And Jesus brushed it aside and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. What lack I yet? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. And verse 2. All those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. I made everything. Matter of fact, everything you have, God made. Every molecule. But to this man will they look, even to him that is poor. Here's a rich man coming. The Bible says a very rich man. And Isaiah says, when the Lord comes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For the Lord hath appointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to declare liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison door to those that are bound. And the rich young ruler was none of these things. He wasn't poor. He wasn't brokenhearted. He didn't feel himself a captive. And he was certainly not bound. You have to come as a sinner. realizing that you need a Savior. And that's what he lacked. When Luke tells the story of the account in the 19th chapter of his, the 18th chapter of his gospel, he adds the word that is not included here, but it was there in Luke for a reason, I'm sure. Jesus told the rich young ruler, take up your cross and follow me. What was missing was the cross. There's no Christianity without the cross. How much does it cost? Well, you can't put a price on it because it's priceless. Therefore, God's going to give it to you. When you got that present on Christmas, you remember? The bicycle or the chemistry set or whatever, remember? You didn't tell your friends, look at the bike I got. I got it for free. No, you say, look at the bike I got for Christmas. Or look at the bike my parents got me for Christmas. You don't say, look at the bike I got. It was free. Nobody talks like that, except salvation. No, look at the salvation I got because of Calvary. We can't take the cross out of the message of salvation. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Salvation is priceless. And he gave it to me as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To this man will I look, even to the poor, and to the contrite spirit, and to him that trembleth at my word. And the rich young ruler was none of these. He did not see himself a sinner, and if he did, he would not admit it. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. And he went away because he had great possessions. Really? Moses turned his back on Egypt, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, it's a change of mind that he was lacking. The Bible calls it repentance. We change our mind about the seriousness of sin. We change our mind about ourselves. We change our mind about God. Having to give up your first-class cabin on the Titanic may appear to be sad, but not as sad as sinking with it to the depths of the North Atlantic and losing your soul. Moses turned his back on the riches of Egypt, and the Apostle Paul, once named Saul, looking at his life and his things that were past, said, I counted all but dung. Whoa. Isaiah 29, 12 and 13. Ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's why it's usually when a person gets a broken heart that they go to the foot of the cross, where God alone can fix it. A broken heart. You see, the sick need the physician, said Jesus, not those that think they are well. It's when you feel the pain that you go to the doctor. And one day you felt the pain of conviction of sin, and you realized it was so serious that you bent your knee before the cross and trusted Jesus Christ. The poor, rich young ruler, whatever he was, did not see himself poor and needy, certainly not a candidate for charity. He did not tremble at God's word. If he could just see how awful sin is and have believed Jeremiah, who said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, or what Jesus said about the deceitfulness of riches, just write a check and solve the problem. Cash a CD, sell the summer house, no big deal. That's a far cry from the deplorables who lived life paycheck to paycheck, disease to disease, broken heart to broken heart, that were waiting and looking for a Savior and recognized him in Jesus when they came out of the Jordan and followed him. He didn't see his awful state, an unclean thing, all our righteousness, but filthy rags. If he could just see how much sin would cost and what it means to be forever lost and contemplate how long forever is, he would have cried out with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone." His lack of a love for God should have broken his heart, but it didn't. Somebody might be here and saying, "What lack I yet?" Well, if you ask that question, what you lack yet is a Savior. Because once you meet him, you'll never forget him. He's the one that took away your pain, took away your sin. He's the one that washed you and made you clean. And somebody who's struggling, thinking that somehow they have to raise their religious FICO score to please God, all I can do is recommend you stand at the foot of Mount Calvary and look at the one hanging there for you who says, "Tetelestai, paid in full, priceless." Let's pray. Father, thank you for every brokenhearted sinner that came to you and had their eyes opened. Thank you for everyone here who one day came to that place where they saw their need. Thank you for bringing us to Calvary and seeing the love of God put on display. I pray that you would help us and help this assembly to preach and proclaim good tidings to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captive and opening of prison doors. All done because the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for sinners. And I pray that you'd use us, use this assembly, and use your word this coming week and each day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we close by singing a chorus that I think would be appropriate? I have decided to follow Jesus. I hope that the rich young ruler had another shot at it. I don't know. But I know that we've decided already, and there's no turning back. Let's sing together. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.